Good morning. I want to welcome everyone in our listening audience today. We wish you a happy Sabbath. We're glad that you're here listening, and we're glad that you're tuning in today. We pray that as you listen to God speaking to you today, that you can be convinced and convicted in your heart that He loves you personally. As we begin this message today, I'd invite you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word today. Give us wisdom and discernment of your word that we can rightly divide the truth that is there. Pray for your blessing for us, and may we edify each other through the preaching of the word, and may we glorify you as we hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the text of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17, where it says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." I look in the Greek text, I see in the English language that the word for love in the English language is only one word. But when we look in the Greek, there are three words for that word love. Eros is one of those words. The noun eros and the verb eron are mainly used for love between the genders, between the sexes. In the Greek language, these two words have become so degenerated and so debased and so immoral that they represented the lower things of life. And because of this, Christianity did not even use those words, and you can't find them in the Greek text. However, one of the words that's used in the Greek text, in fact, there's two, phileia and philein, and they can mean the love of friendship or the love of a husband and wife. Philia is a word of warmth and closeness and affection. It could only be used for those who are near and dear to us. But Christianity needed a much more inclusive word than that philia, and so it fastened on a Greek word called agape. And many of us are familiar with that Greek word. The reason that Christianity thoughts were fastened on agape is that agape demands the exercise of the whole person. Christian love must not only extend to our nearest and dearest relatives, to our friends, and those who loved us, but Christian love must be extended to the Christian fellowship, to the neighbor, to the enemy, to all the world. It encompasses everyone. And all the ordinary words for love are words which express an emotion. We can't help loving our relatives. They're the ones who are nearest and closest to us. Blood is thicker than water. When speaking of falling in love, that kind of love is not an achievement. It is something that happens to us, and we can't help it. It just simply happens. Agape is far more than that, encompasses much more than that. It has to do with the mind, friends. It is not just an emotion that rises in our hearts unwarranted or uninvited. It is a principle by which we live in our life. It has to do with the will. And no one has ever naturally loved his enemies. To love our enemies is a conquest, a victory over all of our natural inclinations and emotions. The supreme passage of the New Testament that gives us an interpretation of this word agape is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And if it's possible for you today, if you have a scripture in front of you, I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I will begin reading at verse number 43. Beginning in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Of course, we can't love our enemies as we love those who are nearest and dearest to us, our friends, our close family. But why are we to love our enemies? It's so that we'll be like God, because he has that kind of agape love for the whole world. He loves us with a supreme love, a love that will not die, a love that is eternal, a love that goes beyond our natural inclinations as human beings. No matter what a person is like, God seeks nothing but their highest good. And that's what agape is all about. It's not an emotion. It's a decision in the mind and the heart. You see, this agape is not just some wave of emotion that is like lust, and it comes and it goes and it flies around with emotions all the time. Agape is unconquerable benevolence. It's invincible goodwill towards others. It is not seeking for revenge, but for the highest good in other people. Turn with me now, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 19. First John chapter 4, beginning at 19. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Agape is not possible for the natural heart of man. It can only come by God's Spirit residing in the converted heart and mind of a person. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, it tells us about how the Spirit changes us and gives us a new direction in our thoughts, in our hearts. In Galatians 5 verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness and goodness and faith, it's meekness and temperance, and against such there is no law. This is what agape does. Through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit residing in God's people who have seen Jesus as a personal Savior, this Spirit changes us. And that wave of emotion that we used to have now gets transformed into this benevolence known as agape. You see, a person can only exercise this benevolence, this love. Our hearts can only be cleansed from human hatred and human bitterness and the natural human reaction to injury and dislike when the Spirit takes possession of him and sheds abroad the love of God. And God puts that into our hearts, is what Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, that it is God's Holy Spirit that puts God's love into your heart and mine. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is Jesus Christ in you, friends, than the devil who is out there in the world. It is the devil who brings hatred to the world. It is God who brings love. And God puts that love in our hearts through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. And you see, as we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see God's love for us, friends. It's demonstrated in the most immense way that God loved us so much that he sent his only dear son here to die for every one of us. And if we ever doubt the love of God, no matter how the devil tries to trick us, no matter what the devil tries to say, if he tries to tell us that God doesn't love you, I encourage you to look to the cross of Calvary, because it is there that God demonstrated for the whole universe how much he loves you. It is through this death of Jesus, that sacrifice and atonement for every one of our sins. It is that sacrifice at Calvary and shedding his blood for us that he made atonement and brought us back into a right relationship with our Father. It is God's love being poured out for every one of us. As we look to the cross, friends, we can see that love. We see God seeking for our highest good. God is looking for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God loves us when we're good or bad. Do you believe that? Look with me in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, at verse number 8. In Romans 5, 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing to me, isn't it? Doesn't that stun you? That God could love us so much that no matter what we do, he still loves us. We could be a murderer and God still loves us. We could be a thief and God still loves us. We could be an adulteress and God still loves us. We could commit all kinds of bad behaviors and God still loves us. That's so different than as human beings, we oftentimes put barriers up when people displease us and do something different than what we like or what we believe in. We oftentimes lose that kind of love and respect for people. I remember when one of my sons was around 16, 17 years old. He came to me one day and he said, Dad, if I did something really bad, would you still love me? And I remember putting my arms around him and telling him, I probably would not like what you're talking about. And most likely I would not approve of it. But there's nothing you could ever do that stopped me from loving you. Amen. And I believe that's what God is like. As a father, as a parent of all of his children in this world, he has that kind of inclusive, unconditional, agape love for every one of us. He doesn't like our behavior sometimes. Sometimes we make really bad choices. Sometimes we fall short of God's glory and we cause ourselves to be separated from him by the sin that we participate in. But that love that God has for us is unconditional, friends. He doesn't love us based on our behavior. He loves us when we're good, and he loves us when we're bad. He doesn't change. He's not wishy-washy. His love is consistent. It is strong. It is eternal. It is ongoing. It's an unconditional love. And you know there are people in the world today, friends, that have a really hard time with this concept of unconditional love. People think that if you don't approve of their behavior, if you don't approve of their choices and their sinful ideals, you don't accept them and you don't love them. God is able to say, I love you, but I hate your sin. And I believe we as human beings have a really difficult time separating those two things. We can still love people, but we don't have to accept, we don't have to agree with their bad behavior. People make bad choices. And that doesn't mean that we are forced to accept what they do. We don't have to do that. This agape doesn't mean that we turn our backs on the wrongs that people do in this world. We don't let this society be a paradise for criminals. That would be a very misguided love. We see illustrations of that kind of thing in the Bible from time to time. A love that seeks for the highest good in others means we may have to resist the evil that others participate in. We may have to punish them. We may have to do the hardest things to them for the good of their eternal soul. I want you to look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 5. We're reminded here about how God sees us as the Father of all people. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, it says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. There is a process in God's plan. And God loves us. And you see, when we allow things to happen unchecked, do we really love the people that are doing that? If I were to let my sons just do anything they wanted, would I still be a loving father? Or am I demonstrating love to my children when I correct them, when I discipline them, when I show them the error of their way and help them to find the right path? You see, the love will help correct all those wrongs. Discipline doesn't seem joyous, but grievous. I can't ever remember when I was young being disciplined by my parents or someone in authority that I thought, man, this is great. I love this. When I was in the fifth grade elementary school, I was swinging on the bathroom doors and the principal walked in. He didn't like that much. In fact, the Board of Education was applied that day. I didn't like it. You see, this agape love, it doesn't seek for vindictiveness. It doesn't seek for punishment or annihilation. But this love of God, this agape that loves us unconditionally, friends, seeks for forgiveness and reconciliation. It's seeking for the highest good means treating other men, other women, other children, as God treats them. And that does not mean allowing them to go unchecked to do as they like. It means dealing with the issue and not turning our back on it. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." God loves us, and so he corrects us. He forgives us. He reconciles us to him through Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. You know, the two great commandments that Jesus was explaining to the Pharisees and the scribes, he was telling them that God is to be loved in that commandment with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. I want you to turn with me, if you will, into this New Testament text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I believe that if we were reading this particular text on a daily basis, it would change us. It would change our relationships with other people around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if we were to read this on a daily basis, it could do something about our relationships with the world. "And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bearing all things, believeth all things, hope in all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then shall I know even as I also am known, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. And these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's what God wants us to understand today, is how much he loves us. Jesus gave that supreme example of the love that God has for every one of us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus gave that example of love by obeying his Father in heaven, to the point that he even died on the cross of Calvary for every one of us. And we demonstrate our love for God by obeying him. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says that if you love me, keep my commandments. And so God is calling for us to be obedient to him, not so that we can gain salvation, not so that we can gain a place in eternal life in heaven with God. We don't obey God so that we can find a good place with him and sit beside him on his throne. We obey God because down deep in our hearts, friends, we know how much he loves us. And we love him in return, and that motivates us to obey him in every area that God asks us to obey. I remember years ago, I was doing Bible studies with a lady in southwestern Indiana. And she was telling me about this kitty cat of hers was named Tutu. And Tutu disappeared one day. He was down in the basement, and she didn't know it, but there was a hole in the screen in the basement window. And Tutu took off, gone for a long time. She thought he was gone forever. One day she came home and opened up the garage to put her car away, and there she saw Tutu standing on a 2x4 in the rafters of the garage. And she said, "Tutu, you come down here right now." And so Tutu comes trotting over on the 2x4 so she could grab him. And she told me, she said, "This cat is not very pretty to look at, but I love him because he first loved me." And you know, I believe that's what God is like. Isaiah 53:2 says, he's not pretty to look at. He's not somebody that we would desire, but I love him because he first loved me. You see, that's what it's all about with Jesus and God. We may not think he looks very pretty hanging on the cross, beaten, bleeding, dying. We may not think he's very desirable at that point, but God loves us. And we love him because he loves us. That's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us, that we love him because he first loved us. And so I'm encouraging you today to accept the love of God in your life and live. Love him and love others as God does. God's love constrains us to love him in return and to love others as ourselves. It says in Jeremiah 31:3 that God loves us eternally, and it's not based on our behavior. He loves us whether we're good or bad. And God wants us to be good. And it is the presence and power of his Holy Spirit through his abundant grace that we can be good in God's sight. Without Jesus, we can never accomplish that. And we accomplish it because of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, living inside of each one of us. And when we become one of God's children spiritually through Jesus Christ as our Savior, no one will ever tear you out of his hand. No one can take you away. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, today, I thank you for the abundant love that you've given to us, that enormous grace that you shower upon us, that agape love that you give unconditionally. We thank you and praise you for that, that that love has lifted us up out of a pit, has taken us out of the hand of bondage that the devil has put us in. We thank you for that love that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary for each one of us. Today, Lord, I pray that you would come into our hearts and that we could feel this abundant agape love from you, and that we could return that love by loving you and loving others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.